To you, dear brethren, this evening in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory, who redeemed us with His precious blood, washed away our sins. Now, we've received so much already today, I'm not sure how much we can hold. What do you think? I told Brother Al maybe I just ought to give a little benediction and send them on their way rejoicing. And I'm out of here. Maybe that would be appropriate tonight. I don't know here, but we'll see once how this goes here. And we want to look to God, so we're going to ask you all to stand in prayer. And Brother Jesse Martin, would you ask God's blessing on this service this evening? Let's pray.
Lord, we come before you now. We thank you so much for this day, this opportunity. We thank you for our country and pray for its leaders. We're grateful for the freedom to be here so openly like this. We thank you for your word, for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for fellowship with believers. Bless this service now tonight. I pray that you would be with David. Give him your words and your power. He's been an example to so many of us younger ones. Just help him to carry on. Lord, you know how long each of our journeys will be. Help us to remember that Jesus is coming again soon. It's in His name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for the prayer. Now, I know some of you have arrived here since the first evening, and we said this first evening, we want to thank you for coming and making the sacrificial effort that you made to be here, leaving your jobs, your families, your church, and your wife, and pray God's protection and blessing upon your wife and children while you are apart from them, that He would watch over them while you're here. And you've been a very beautiful group of men enjoying the Word of God, and we need this. This is a healthy atmosphere for us this evening to be able to interrelate to other ministerial brethren and those in various other congregations and various churches and different states and different countries. What a blessing. What a joy that we can come together like this. Let's cherish these moments and let God make the best of them in our lives. The topic on the pamphlet says, Developing Biblical Convictions in the Next Generation. This is a very important subject, and it's on the agenda this year for probably more than one reason, but one reason it's on the agenda is it was requested a number of times on previous years on that little questionnaire that you fill out, and we do want to remind you of that again. Before you leave the meetings, whenever you leave, there's some questionnaires. I don't know where they're at, Alan. You're going to pass them out to them. How about some of them leave tonight? Okay. Will they be on the back table or? Okay, right on there on that table. Okay. Yeah, that helps us planning the next year ahead of time. If we have you answer those questions on there, on that questionnaire about the meetings here. So that's one of the reasons why this is on the agenda this year, is because it has been requested to be so. But it's an important subject because it's God's will that we raise up the next generation to carry out His kingdom and to continue His church, the body of Christ, after we pass on. And what we need to remember is if we don't pass that on to our generation, someone else will. If I neglect to teach my children biblical convictions and develop them in them, God's going to raise someone else up across the tracks that will do it for His kingdom. So that is imperative to why this subject is important this evening, so that God's kingdom can go on. 3 John 4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. It doesn't say walk in my convictions. It doesn't say walk in the ways I've taught them. But it says walk in truth. And we've heard this day already much about that this morning, this afternoon, about the truth of God's Word and its importance. And that's something we want to think about as we go through this evening, is the truth of God's Word and its effect on the next generation. However, it needs to affect my generation if it's going to affect my children's generation. If God's truth does not affect me, it unlikely is going to affect my children. That's how it works. You don't need to go to college to understand that. That's very simple, and we see that. We see that lived out in generations before us, and in the history of the world, and in the history of families, and the history of churches, all over the place, that if we neglect the truth of God's Word, it'll also be neglected by our children at large. Not in every case. Thank God He does raise some of them up out of those apostated situations and bring them into a living relationship with Him to walk in truth. But I think every one of you as fathers here tonight can understand that verse very clearly. He said there is no greater joy. It is the highest of joys for a father to hear his children walking in truth. To see them walking in truth. To walk in truth with them. That is a great, great joy. He says there's no greater joy. But the contrary is just as true. There's probably nothing more grievous to a father or a mother when their children do not walk in truth. There's probably nothing more heavy to some hearts here this evening than to know that children or grandchildren are not walking in truth. That is a heavy burden. And that's why this is an important subject. Now that verse doesn't only apply to our own children. That implies to all the youth, to all the next generation. The generation in my congregation, in your congregation, our relatives, our community people, and those about us, that verse applies to them young ones as well as my own children. We have no greater joy than to see our next generation walking in truth. And in order for them to do that, they have to be taught and have convictions developed in them so that they can walk in biblical truth. So what is a Bible conviction? That's what the text says. Developing Bible convictions. The word conviction isn't in our English Bible, is it? I don't think it's in mine, and if I'm wrong, I ask for your correction. Now, you will find the word convicted in there one time. And that is over there in the book of St. John, chapter 8, and verse 9. When they brought that woman to Jesus, caught in adultery, they were ready to stone her. And Jesus said, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone." It says they started going out one by one being convicted of their conscience. So while the word conviction is not in the Scripture, the word convicted is in the Scriptures. So what is these Bible convictions we're talking about tonight? What is a conviction? Well, over in Hebrews chapter 11, which we know is the faith chapter, you'll find a word very, very close to that same word in John chapter 8, verse 9, in its Greek form. And that word is now, in verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. That word evidence is I think, one letter off from the same word convicted over there in John 8, 9. Those men were convinced that they were guilty. And that's what it means. It's a convincing. It's a persuasion. It also means to prove or to reprove. It means reproof, the word conviction. You look it up. But more so than that, it's connected with faith. So we are right in saying developing biblical faith in the next generation. That's saying the same thing, and just using another word to do it. But that is very similar to the same word. Developing faith in the next generation. So this word of truth that we have, the Scriptures that we've been hearing about these last days here, this last day, is the word of truth. Jesus says, "Thy word is truth," in St. John chapter 17. Thy word is truth. Speaking of the Holy Ghost, Jesus says it is called the Spirit of Truth. He shall come to you. Well, he mentions it a number of times there in the book of St. John. In one place it says, He shall be with you and shall be in you. And he calls Him the Spirit of Truth. And these convictions work through our conscience. Romans chapter 9, verse 1 says, I lie not, I tell the truth, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. So when we receive biblical truth, our conscience is then regulated by that truth, and the Holy Ghost bears witness to that in our hearts and lives. He inspires us to live that life out in truth and to develop it in the lives of our children. This also, this faith that Hebrews 11 is talking about, it talks about a substance there. The word substance is used before the word evidence. And that word substance means assurance or confidence or persuasion. That's what it means. Faith is a persuasion. It's a confidence. It's a conviction of the unseen realities of God. That's what faith is. That's real simple. And it expresses itself in the heart and life of that person who holds it. That's what the word evidence means. It's proof. It brings about light. It brings about truth. When you have a conviction in your heart, you live it out. You'd be willing to die for that. It's not just a preference or a preferable way to do something, but it is a biblical truth that you hold in your belief system that God designs for you to live out in your life. And that's why many people die at the stake. They are willing to give their life for the truth of God's Word. That is a biblical conviction. It also includes the validity of the inspired Word of truth and how we live out those biblical truths in all of life and our accountability to Him. That's our convictions. It's our belief system. What is your belief system? How do we build a belief system in our children? That's what it means to develop. Now, this Word of God is referred to in one of the first parables that Jesus gives, probably one of the most important parables that Jesus gives, and that is the parable of the seed and the sower. And when He explains this parable to His disciples after they got back in the house there, He said, the seed is what? The Word of God. And the hearts of your children are the seedbed for that Word of God. That seed of the Word of God. Now, is there anything wrong with that seed? No. Sometimes we plant seed and it doesn't do well. Some of it comes up and some of it doesn't. Some of it produces and some of it doesn't. But in this case, the seed is not the problem. And I'm going to say this. The seed bed is not the problem either. It's not your children's problem. It's not my children's problem. It's my problem. If they do not develop those convictions. Because I believe God gives those precious little children to us. He uses us as co-creators to bring about children in the world. And they are so pure. And the older I get, and the more these little children I see and hold, the more they fascinate me about the wonders and the awesomeness of my God. How He can form that little baby in the womb. And it grows bones and tissues and oh, it's intricate parts that make up the human body. And then it's born, it has a soul, it has a spirit. And we hold those precious little babies. They are the next generation. They are the seedbed for this truth that God desires us to develop in their lives. Convictions, then, is what we hold in our beliefs of the Word of truth. And it guides and directs our conscience in the decisions and the choices we make, which in turn regulates our deeds and actions. Now, we'd like to read some scriptures. I don't think this is a difficult thing to do. I think the difficulty lies in the default of the parents. Not the Word, as we already said, nor the seedbed, but in the defaulting of the parents to develop those convictions in those precious little children. But let's read some scriptures. Genesis 18:19 says this. God said of Abraham, for I know him. Do you know God? That's one of the ingredients for developing convictions in your next generation, or in your children. I will use that term tonight. Your children. And when I say that, I mean your grandchildren. And I don't only mean your own personal children and grandchildren, but all those that are the next generation coming up. All those that God brings into your life. It's His design that you know God. And if we don't know God, we've already missed the whole mark. Because we can't do it. It won't work. But He says of Abraham, I know him. Does God know you? Yes, He does. It says, God knoweth them. How is that there in the book of Timothy? Someone help me. That everyone the Lord knoweth them that are His. That's how it is. The Lord knoweth them that are His. Are you His this evening? Are you a sheep of His pasture? Do you know His voice when He speaks? Our brother spoke about that this afternoon. Knowing the voice of the Lord as we study and prepare and hear and listen to the Word of God and listen to His voice. He says of Abraham in verse 19 of chapter 18 of the book of Genesis, I know him that he will command his children and his household after him. If I would say no more and sit down and give the benediction, send you home, that is how you develop convictions in the next generation. Right there it is. I don't know if we need a lot more preaching about this. What do you think? We need to look at those words. Our brother preached this afternoon, preach the word. And I just want to emphasize, preach every word of the word. They're all important. If Jesus said not even a jot and a tittle is going to pass, what about all those little words in our English Bible? They're all important. Preach the word. One old brother used to say, preach the word, and if you can't preach the word, don't preach at all. He says, I know him. He's going to command his children and his household. How many children did Abraham have? It doesn't say his child, does it? It doesn't say Isaac. It said his children. Well, he had two. He had Ishmael. Then later, after Sarah died, he had more to his second wife. But he said his children. So I believe that includes his grandchildren. But he makes another dimension here, and his household. Now, he probably had a lot of servants, and they probably had children. And Abraham knew God to the extent that at least three times, if not more in Scripture, he's called the friend of God. And when a man is the friend of God, he's going to befriend his household to his God. He wants you to know his best friend, and that is God. And living that out in everyday life is how we develop convictions in our children. Just living it out before them. Knowing our God. And it says He's going to command. That sounds like a rather strong word. Command. Sometimes we don't like that word. We don't like commandments. Too many do's and don'ts. We'd rather have grace and mercy and compassion. Some of those words. But it says He's going to command His household after Him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord. That generation is going to develop the convictions of Father Abraham, and they're going to keep the way of the Lord. And that is our responsibility as fathers and grandfathers, as ministers. I don't know how many fathers we have here. Some of us are older now. In fact, a week ago tonight, I had the privilege. Yes, excuse my emotions. Of holding a precious great-granddaughter in my arms. Just a tiny little newborn baby. Ivory Grace. And committing her and dedicating her to the Lord. And asking that her parents would raise her in the fear of the Lord. See, I'm an old pappy. I don't have children in my home. I do. I have one daughter never married, and she's 35. And I think she teaches me more than I teach her. She's a precious jewel. Next chapter we'd like to read is Deuteronomy chapter 6. We should read verses 1 through 9, but we won't do that for the sake of time. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. We're just going to pick out a few of the phrases there in those nine verses. Those nine verses teach us explicitly from the Old Testament how to develop convictions in our children and the next generation. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God. We heard about that today. No fear of God. We have people today that doesn't fear God. Why did Abraham tell Sarah when Abimelech asked who you are, tell him you're my sister, not my wife? And that's exactly what she did. And when Abimelech got rebuked of the Lord, he came to Abraham and he said, why did you do it? You remember what that answer was Abraham gave him? Because I said there is no fear of God in this place. And when there's no fear of God in the place, they commit all those immoral acts that Abraham was trying to avoid with his wife. And we have them today all around us. They have it written on their pickup trucks. No fear. No fear. There is no fear of God before their eyes, the book of Romans says, quoting from the book of Psalms. No fear of God before their eyes. They fear not the God of heaven. They say they're atheists. They say they're agnostics. And they say they're unbelievers. And some of them are infidels. And some of them are reprobates. One time a Christian picked a hitchhiker up, got him in his vehicle, and started talking to him about the Lord. And he said, I don't believe in God. Oh, really? Nope. I don't believe in the Bible. And I don't believe in the Word and God. And I don't believe that stuff. I had a man sitting on an airplane tell me that one time too. And he reminded me, I don't want to hear any more of it. You understand? Well, anyhow, this hitchhiker said to this Christian said to the hitchhiker, oh, he says, I was reading about you in the Bible the other day. You were reading about me? Yeah, he says, I was. In fact, he said, you even had your name in there. My name in the Bible? No. He says, where is that at? Why, he says, Psalms 14:1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. We have those kind of people around us. But Deuteronomy says we need to live in the fear of God. Thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's sons. How long? All the days of thy life. Keep planting seeds. Keep developing convictions in the heart of your sons and your sons' sons. Stick to it, older brothers and sisters, as grandchildren. Keep planting those seeds of truth. Now, he gives some very explicit direction how to do that. First of all, he says, and these words, that's the words that I'm commanding you, shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children. That's how we develop convictions in our next generation. We set out in a diligent design, can I say, by the design of our Heavenly Father, to teach these ways to the next generation. But he makes a very interesting statement there. He said, but first it must be in thine heart. It's very difficult to teach something that's not in your heart. And a lot of papas have tried that. And it don't take their children long to know the difference. They're not stupid. They might be when they're little. They might not understand it all when they're little, but when they grow up, they seem to know what's in our hearts. Yes, they do. And if it's not in our hearts, it's very obviously not going to develop very well in their hearts either. But he says it needs to be in your heart. You need to be persuaded yourself of the truth of God's eternal Word. And you set out and you diligently teach it to your children. And he gave him some ways to do that. He says you talk to them. When you are walking by the way, when you rise up, when you by your gate or wherever you go, whatever you do, whatever you say, have it posted before their eyes, as frontless before your eyes, he says. In other words, it's the priority of your life. Everything you do is around that. Think about that. You know, and I know what the word diligent means. At least I think we do. I hope we do. It's not haphazard. It's not when you get around to doing it, you'll do it. It's not, well, I'm so tired, I'm so busy. right now. I just don't have time. It's not, I'm too busy in the work of the Lord. I don't have time to do that for my children. Well, then we're too busy. If we're too busy, because that's the work of the Lord too. Yes, indeed it is. Other scriptures. Psalms chapter 78 says, verse 5, that they should make them known to their children that the generation, there's a word that's in our text tonight, generation, that the generation to come might know them. But they won't know them if we don't make them known to them. That's the way it's done. And then he says, and that they would declare them to their children. And then he goes on and he goes on. I think you can find five or six generations there in Psalm 78. So that when it comes the day of battle, they would not turn themselves back. Some people do that. Malachi chapter 4, verse 6, the last verse in the Old Testament, talks about, I'm going to send my messenger before the face of the Lord, and he shall turn the hearts of the children to the fathers, and the hearts of the fathers to the children. Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And that's the words God chose to close the Old Testament. A curse. And why was the curse? Why? Why is the curse? Because relationships between parents and children were broken down. But he says, this message is going to come and prepare the way. And Jesus is that way. And he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to his children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. And you know God designed your children that way? He designed your children's heart to be turned to you. And he designed your heart to be turned to them. But many times, other things interfere, do they not? And there's a breach in the relationships, in the teaching. There's a breach in the convictions. And other things entering in add to that whole thing. Now over in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's how you develop convictions in your children in the next generation. That nurture and admonition talks about two things. It talks about word of mouth, and it talks about a training process. You train them. That's what the word nurture means there. It's a training. And the word admonition means to admonish them, to teach them, to teach them the scriptures, to teach them the word of God, to teach them truth. I had no greater joy to hear my children walk in truth. Why? Because they were taught the truth. And that truth caught hold of them, and they developed convictions about that truth, and now they're walking in that truth. And nothing brings more joy to the older generation than to see the younger generation. When I see you young ministers here in your, I was going to say 50s, I'll say 40s, 30s, 20s, it's an inspiration to me. And I know you have little children at home, some of you younger brethren. And this is a very pertinent topic for you younger ones this evening, as well as us older ones. But those are some scriptures that teaches us how to develop that faith, that conviction in our children. Biblical convictions then are developed to the next generation by faith and practice, by precept and example, by teaching and training, then by living it out in daily life application. That's how they catch it. That's how it is developed. Then you know, their heart is a seedbed, I already said, and the Word of God is a seed. But unless that seed has certain environments and elements, it's not going to grow. And there's nothing wrong with the seed, and there's nothing wrong with the soil. But if it don't have moisture, for example, it's not going to grow. If it don't have sunlight, it's not going to grow. If it doesn't have warmth, it probably is not going to grow. And it needs breezes to pollinate it. And we could go on and on with that line of thinking there. There's various things that enter in that's going to hinder the growth of that seed of truth in the hearts of our children. And that's what the training process is all about. How we conduct our lives is the most effective example. The old saying, more is caught than taught, goes a long way in developing convictions in the next generation. We need to be sincere and consistent and diligent, as we read from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7. in our motives, our actions, our deeds, our words, our goals, our ambitions, and our priorities. We need to do them in the fear of the Lord. It's important that we teach and train and apply God's Word of truth into their lives by implanting it with passion and sincerity in our homes, our churches, our schools, and beyond. And I just want to stop and think about this for a while. It's very, very important how you teach your children in their young years the Scriptures, the biblical accounts of Holy Scripture, God's Word of truth, into their little hearts. And it's amazing how young they can learn that. Now, Brother Allen, sitting up here in the front bench, and one day one of his families came to our house and asked if they could, they were there in our area, visiting, was it his parents or her parents, I'm not sure which, in New York State, and they wondered if they could stay at our house overnight. I said, well, sure. So we told them to come for supper, and they came for supper. I don't remember their names anymore, brother. You know it. But anyhow, that couple came into our home, and we had supper together. And then that brother did something. And I said to his little son, and I'm not sure he was two yet. If he was two, he was scarcely two. I mean, they had a baby and this little two-year-old, or near two-year-old. And that little boy, he hesitated first, but he got through his memory verse there at our table at that age. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's how you develop convictions in your children. Before their head gets so full of other stuff, make sure it has the Word of God. It's going to stick with them the rest of their lives. Now, when Brother Mark was preaching today, I had to think of that principle he brought out. It's very good there from Psalms 119. What is it, verse 111, Brother Mark, I believe? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Now, several years ago, we were at a CAST program in Tennessee, and we had 10 young boys there, and we assigned that scripture for them boys to memorize, but we also had them memorize the other two verses there with that. Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his ways by giving heed to the word of God? And he says, thy commandment I have not wandered from, in that other verse there. And then he says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Now, Brother Mark, I don't know where you're from, but I think you're from Holmes County. I don't know where you're at in here tonight, but I assume you're in here somewhere. There he is. He's way in the back. That's good. You bring up the end there. He gave very important evidence that that verse is what keeps us from falling into sin. And one time in Holmes County, after a message, a young man came to me, and he was a very sincere young Christian, from what I gather and from the way he talked. He looked fine. He participated in the service. He was singing. But after the message, he came to me and says, I got a problem. And his problem was one of those sins our brother mentioned today. And he says, I get over it. And then I go on for a while. And I promise God I'm not going to do it. But he said, I just keep falling back into that thing. And he says, this is just a continued routine of mine. He says, can you help me, brother? What would you tell him? What would have you told that young man? I never saw that young man before that or since. And I don't know his name. But I thought for a while, and I told him the verse that our brother used today. I says, brother, what's that verse say? Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. I says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to memorize verses that are pertinent to your sin, that talk about the purity of your life. I talk about your moral situation before God. I want you to memorize those scriptures. That's what it means when it says, hide them in your heart. And when you have them hid in your heart, you can use them as artillery, that cannon, against the enemy when he tempts you to commit that sin. I said, every time you are tempted to commit that sin, you start quoting those verses to the devil. That's what Jesus did, didn't he? He quoted scripture every time, all three times when Satan put a temptation to him. He kept saying, it is written, it is written, it is written. But if our children don't know what is written, they are unprepared for the temptations of the devil. And I sure hope that man got victory through that. But that's why it's so important to implant. I'm going to use that word implant. An implant. Or impart. Biblical truth into your children. When they're little, they just memorize it. But then as they get older, they sing it. You sing it with them. You pray it. And you explain it to them. That's what the word admonition means. You explain what this verse means and how it applies to their life and our life and how we're to live here at home. That's very important. That's how we develop them convictions from little on up. Now you say, will they all adhere to that? Well, they all have a choice and they must make that choice themselves. And I have seen children grow up in very godly homes. And you know, there's nothing more inspiring than godly parents with obedient, cheerful children. It's the most beautiful sight you can behold. It's so beautiful. It just melts my heart to tears when I think and when I see a godly set of parents with these respectful, obedient, cheerful, joyful children. What a joy. What a joy that is to them. To the Lord, too. Now, we like to think about the home. The home is the oldest and first institution that God created for the human family. Our home's first and initial and basic place is where convictions are formed and molded and brought into maturity. They're in your home. Your home is a product of your child, basically speaking. I know they have choices, and when they grow older, you can't make that choice for them. They must make that choice when they become the age of accountability, but it's our responsibility to influence that choice for God. That's what Paul says, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee what? Wise unto salvation. Knowing the Scriptures was not salvation for Timothy. He was still a sinner, needed to repent of his sins, but the Scriptures made him make a wise choice for salvation. He could have followed his father. John Newton did. He had a godly mother too. He's in the same situation as Timothy. And his mama passed away, his godly mother, who prayed much for him before he was 7. And he tried to continue to live a Christian life as he grew older, but eventually he backslid and went out with his father in the ships and became a very wicked man. But mama's prayers followed him. And if you're here this morning or singing and you have unsaved children or grandchildren, don't ever cease praying for them. Don't ever cease. Maybe you won't even see the day of their conversion. But that doesn't say it's not going to affect them. It's able to make them wise into salvation. We can't make that choice. Now, we have the man Samuel, prophet of God, and I don't know that the Scripture says anywhere, and you correct me if I'm wrong, where Samuel made any mistakes or sinned or did something that displeased the Lord. One day David committed a sin. At the end of that chapter it says, but the thing David did displeased God. I don't know if you ever read that about Samuel. But you know, Samuel's sons didn't turn out too well. No, they didn't. And I think Hezekiah is mentioned as one of the most God-fearing kings there was. Something to the effect that there was none like him. And yet his very son Manasseh, it says, was one of the most wickedest kings there was. Them things do happen. They do happen. And I'm not here to say they can't never happen with my children and grandchildren. But brother, let's do our part so they don't happen. Let's make sure we do our part. So the home is what produces the kind of adults your children become. It is often said of parents, it's the school that influenced my children. Or it's the church. Or it's the relatives. And a whole host of other things. That's why my children turned out the way they did. It's their fault. Well, I'm not saying none of those influences aren't important. And they don't need to be taken care of. I'm not saying that at all. If there's a wrong influence, whether it's church, homes, or school, or wherever it is, it needs to be corrected and taken care of. Indeed, it does. But let's not hide behind our default to teach that child them biblical convictions and point the finger and blame it at somebody else. We got to remember this. I tell people, there's 168 hours in a week, right? 24 times 7. How long is your children at church out of them 168 hours? In our congregation, we have a church service every Sunday morning for 2.5 hours. We have a prayer meeting every Wednesday evening for about an hour and a half. So now we're at the 4 hours. Every other Sunday night, we have a hymn sing or a service of some nature, preaching service or somebody. So that's another hour and a half. And then we have some revival meetings that go for a week. We have Mount Olivet Fellowship meetings, and we have other meetings. So we might say our children are with church people probably at the most 7 hours a week, and you got them the other 161 hours in that week. They're yours to mold, to shape, and to develop those convictions in your children. So the home is a domestic haven of bliss when the parents are godly and the children revere those parents. Yes, the home is a sacred shrine where the God-fearing parents develop biblical convictions from day to day by teaching, by example, and by worship to God, our Creator. Teaching your children truth is such a joy and a rewarded blessing. Never neglect that opportunity to teach your children truth. And a good way to do that is not only how you live, but to have a family altar in your home. And teach your children at that altar a number of things. Pray for your children. Let them hear you praying for them by name. And teach them to pray. And sometimes Brother Aiden, they can teach us to, or Alan, they can teach us to pray, can't they? Yes, they can. It has a beautiful story. Appreciated that. There should be a time and a place for that. And I'm not saying how often it has to be and when it has to be, but it needs to be. Where your children learn to sing at home. Where they learn to sit still and be quiet at home first. And they learn to pay attention in family devotions. And they take the songbook and they hold it and they open their mouth and they sing. There's nothing more joyful than to hear a group of children singing with Papa and Mama. That's a good way to develop convictions in your children. But neglect it, and you're going to lose some ground. I can assure you that. You're going to lose some ground. Yes, it is. Try and make your devotional time interesting to your children. And that's hard to do when you have a family of 10, 12 children. And some of them are in their upper teens, and some of them are just little toddlers. How do I make it interesting for all of them? Well, I think there's ways. God gave you a head with a brain in to think of ways. Think. Think. That was recently brought to our attention in a message. Think. Think on these things. Think. Do we think? What think ye of Christ? Think how you can make these stories interesting. And I'm not saying a little activity is not out of order. Maybe you want to get down on your hands and knees and pretend you're Balaam and pretend somebody else is a donkey and make this thing real to them. They'll never forget it. They'll love you for it. They'll love you for it. Also, teaching our children convictions is very important in our interest and involvement in kingdom work ourselves. That's very important and necessary to develop biblical conviction as we labor in soul winning, evangelism, church work, whatever it might be, with your children, with you. That's a beautiful way to develop convictions in your children. Be actively involved with your local body of Christ with passion and tireless endeavors. That's very important to developing convictions in your children. Have high regards for your church, for her ways, her vows, her services, her teachings, for your children by precept and example, and to esteem the ministry with double honor. You ever do that in your ministers to your children? You know what the Bible says? Give them double honor. How do we do that, you say? Well, what's double honor? Well, I think some of us have a hard time giving single honor. What about double honor? Double it up! You honor them because of the position, and you honor them, that verse tells you why they should be double. Because those who rule well is the wording, I think it is, especially in the word and doctrine, assume them with double honor to your children. And never speak irrespectful of your ministry to your children. And I know I have the wrong crowd of people here to tell that to today. But you're here. And you can go home and tell them David said it. You don't want to do that. You didn't say it, he said it. I tell you what that does, that many times brings irreparable damage to your children. They will grow up, some of them children, and be so disrespectful to authority, and the convictions of the church and what you teach in church and your body of believers, it just won't take root. It works that way. I've seen it, you've seen it, we've all seen it. That's how it works. It's important to enhance your child's memories with good church life. Now, we're going through the book of Luke. Brother Charles said he's through it. We didn't get through it yet. And I've been in Luke a year now, and we're still in chapter 6. But back there in one of those chapters, Jesus, I believe it's chapter 4, Jesus, or 3 even, Jesus went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and I made a vivid point of this next statement when I was preaching through there. I never saw it before. Caught my eye. God spoke to me and I shared it with my people. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day as his custom was. Jesus had some customs about his lifestyle. And one of them was you go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And you don't find all kinds of excuses to stay home. You're tired and you're on a trip and you're this and you're that and the other thing. You go there. When I grew up as a young child, we always went to church every Sunday morning, every Wednesday evening, every Sunday evening for preaching. I mean, it was strange if we stayed home from church. You had to really be sick. I mean, sick. You had to be vomiting or something very seriously contagious or something. And then Mama would stay home with us as little children. But that's just how it was. And that puts a foundation in the lives of your children that nothing else can do. Hear me, brethren. As his custom was, what's yours? As his custom was. That was the custom of our Lord. No wonder the psalmist says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. It made his heart beat with joy. He took memories back to the days he sat beside Papa Jesse there on the seat before his feet could touch the floor. And his old elders of Israel got up there and they told the people about the stories of Moses and Abraham. And I can see little David sitting there wide-eyed, just drinking it right in. No wonder he's called the sweet psalmist David. No wonder he had such meditations out in that back hillside. No wonder God chose him to be his king. Be involved with your church. Loose and irregular habits in church attendance and involvement can be very unfruitful in our children's lives. Church hopping and wandering to and fro does not normally develop convictions that are very enduring in our children as well. We need to remember that. I'm not saying there's never a time to change church, but having your children here and then having them there and then having them here and then having them there and then having them there and then moving them over there and then going back over here, that is not a good foundation for developing convictions in your children. They will not be very old when they can discern how important that is to you, church attendance, I'm talking about now. On the contrary, they will also discern if church is not important to you. They'll get that. Sure they will. Kingdom labors and involvement and VS work, endeavors with our children, youth, and adults working together is a beneficial and a good way to prevent the generation gap. Have them children and young people right in there. Whatever you're doing. Now, I know that sometimes they cannot go along, kind of school and other reasons. The same is true in the home. Try and keep your family all together, if at all possible. So develop biblical convictions in your generation, your next generation. But however, you must first possess that conviction ourselves. We cannot teach what we don't know. We must be consistent. Inconsistency is not good husbandry to grow them seeds when we are inconsistent. It's not how you develop convictions. But we need to be settled. And it's important as well. Otherwise, it can have a weakening effect on our children's foundations. Now, I'd just like to, maybe I've said enough, but I'd just like to name some things I think we should teach our children. We need to teach our children about God, our Heavenly Father. We need to teach them about being our Creator. And He is the creation of all things. And He created them. And He created us. And we are not our own. We are the sheep of His pastures. We need to teach them about Jesus Christ, our Savior and Redeemer. His deity, His life, His suffering, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, His intercessory power, His coming again. We need to teach our children about the power of the Holy Ghost. Yes, we do. We need to teach our children the inspiration of Scripture. That's very important. Its validity and its absolute truths that it is. Its ability to feed our soul and give direction to all of life. Jesus says to the devil, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And we need our children to understand that. The importance of God's Word. Teach it to your children. We need to have a vision of the kingdom of Christ here and now and for all of eternity. We need to have a vision of His purposes and salvation for all mankind. It's healthy for your children to see you in mission endeavors. Now, Brother Mose is here. I saw him somewhere. I owe a lot to Brother Mose. Brother Mose and I used to... There he is. You know how I learned to know Brother Mose? I learned to know him by going to Boston, Massachusetts with him in a motorhome. Here we are, a couple of us brethren. I mean, I was so young in the faith. Sometimes I don't think I know nothing now, but I can't understand how people even put up with me then. I probably didn't know anything. But I was so young. I was new in the faith, and I had more zeal than I did probably wisdom. And we'd get together, and we'd go up there, and we would stand outside that Harvard University in those subways, and we would talk and preach and hand out tracts to those people, and we'd pray in that motorhome and have fellowship in that motorhome. And that's how I got to know Brother Mose. And New York City as well. And we just took a bus to New York City in June 1st. Some of you are here tonight, was on that bus. And we took our children. Some of us took some children with them, but we took our youth with us. So up there in New York City. And we were gathered around there at Ground Zero. The bus driver took us over and dropped us off at Ground Zero. First we were in a park feeding the homeless. Then we went to Ground Zero. And it was just swarming with people. And there were those two towers used to stand. It's now a big, by those of you who've been there can explain it better than me, Ken, but it's these fountains of waters. It's almost like a lake. And they have this high rail around this in this park, so you can't fall into that lake or into that water. And on that rail has a metal top on it, and in that metal top is engraved the names of all the people that died in those two towers. So we were all there looking and looking. And finally, somebody in our group decided they wanted a picture of us. So they told us all to turn around and face them, and they got somebody there else to take a picture so they could be on the picture too. So they took a picture of us there. And all these people started looking at us. Finally, I said, let's sing. Let's sing. And we did. We started singing. And I tell you what, after an enormous group of people gathered, cameras all over the place. That's good for your children. That's good for your children. Now, I know there's some sights and some situations they need to be instructed about when you go into those kind of places. But it's good for them to see you in the work of the kingdom of God and be with you doing that. That's really good. That forms and develops doctrines of conviction in their lives. We need to teach our children about the church, the body of Christ, its sacred doctrines, its functions and practices. She's the bride of Christ. I say again, make much of your church to your children. Make it a thing of importance. We need to teach our children her New Testament doctrines of baptism and communion and feet washing and kiss of charity and anointing with oil with sick and sanctification and holiness, non-resistance, loving our enemies, faith, repentance, conversion, holiness, humility, obedience. The nine fruits of the Spirit, and many, many more. Those are just a few of the things that we need to teach our children. Now, I'd just like to look at some practical areas in closing. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart therefrom. Develop them convictions when he's young, when he's a child. And Proverbs gives us many instructive ways to do that. Yes, he does. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 127, they are like arrows in our hands. We need to remember that. No, children are the heritage of the Lord, and they are arrows. They're not frisbees. They just flow up, and wherever they land. They're arrows. And what is it about an arrow that he uses to compare to our children? Well, the arrow is a defense and an offensive piece of equipment for that soldier. An arrow goes straight. An arrow goes in the direction you point it. So point your children in the right direction. An arrow goes farther the harder you pull on that bow, the farther that child's going to go. I just read an account of Susanna Wesley. Prayed an hour a day for her children's salvation. And you know how many she had? 19. And you know what? She was the youngest of 24. Now, they didn't all live to maturity, neither of those families. And she spent an hour a week with each child teaching them Scripture. That's pulling hard on the bowstring. Fathers, they're ours. A very important part of developing conviction in children is to teach them proper discipline. I think that's what it means when it says train up a child. And that is to secure their will at a very young age. That's very important. Teach that to your people and to your young families. It's very, very important. To secure your child's will at a very young age with biblical discipline out of love, care, prayer, concern, not out of anger and harsh treatments. You don't hit and slap and kick and throw around your children. No. In loving kindness, you discipline them with the rod. And you teach them why you're doing it. And they're very little when you start that. And they sometimes cannot even talk. And sometimes they don't understand. And we need to be understanding of that. But that's not a reason not to administer discipline. This is a foundation point for developing convictions in your children. You do your child a great favor and lasting blessings as you teach them ready and joyful obedience. When they disobey, you discipline them. If they turn around and do it again, you discipline them again. I'm talking about spanking, but I am going to warn you to be careful where you're doing it and how hard and with what you use to do it in our society today. But nonetheless, it works. It's God's will. It's God's way to secure that will, that when you say something, they obey you. Now, let me give you an example. If you have a wood stove in your house, and they let's say they're 2 years old and they can't talk yet. If they touch that stove, they burn their hand. They cry. Let me ask you a question. Will they touch it the second time? They might the second time. They might. And maybe by accident. But I'll tell you what, that's probably about the last they're going to ever touch that stove at 2 years old. They know that. They know that something about that thing, it hurts. And when your children knows disobedience hurts on the backside, they will relate the same way. Yes, they will. And I know some of them are different, and some of them have stronger temperaments, and some of them, you know, relate differently. I understand all that. I had 7 of them. And I didn't do everything right. Believe me, I didn't. But you do them a great favor. You put a foundation under them that so many children do not have in this world today. Biblical discipline properly administered cleanses a child from a guilty conscience. Do you believe that? That's what it does. It provides a level of innocence for them until they become the age of accountability themselves, where they are accountable before God. But you know what? A child left to himself, what does it say? Bring his mother to shame. Why is that? Because he is a guilty child. He's confused. He don't understand why life is the way it is. He hears Papa and Mama hollering at him, but he never gets any discipline about it. He hears threats to spare the rod. He said there is use, and I think that word spare means is to use it as a threat, but don't actually use it. And they become confused. And they still bear the guilt of their disobedience. And they grow up that way. And it's difficult for those children to learn obedience to Jesus Christ. You do them a tremendous favor when you can discipline them. They will revere you for that. They will reveal your authority. They will be secure. They will be content. They will be happy. They will be fulfilled. They will be God's design and a fertile seedbed to develop convictions in. That's what they will be. What does the Bible say in Hebrews chapter 12? We've all had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and we gave them reverence. Reverence. Right there, that word, reverence. When children revere their parents, that's a beautiful way to develop convictions in them. But if they don't revere you, it's more of a difficult test. And they won't if you don't give them the proper love and relate to them. Keep your child's heart. Relate to them freely, openly, and always. That's very, very important. That word reverence there speaks great. Now they correct us for their profit, but he for their pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Teach diligent in God's word of truth, its principles and applications. I said that before, I say it again. Have some order in your home. That's very important. Orderly and timely for worship, for meals, time to go to bed, time to get it up, where we're going to go to church, what we're going to wear, where we're going to go to school. Many, many decisions, isn't there? Many, many choices. But if the child grows up and Papa don't know and Mama don't know, or they don't agree and it's chaotic and they don't know if we're going to church or they aren't going, and they don't know when family worship is, if there is any, and they don't know when it's time to get up, and they want to sleep in, and they don't know when it's time to go to bed, and what? Those are not very foundational blocks to develop convictions in your children. But an orderly home is. With love now. I'm not talking about some pharisaical all do's and don'ts. You may do this and you do that. No. There's love. There's laughter. Yes, be humorous with your children. Even to ask my children, I probably was a little too humorous to them and for them. And we still laugh together a lot. So we do. We need a little bit of that. We need a little bit, but never at the child's expense of being hurt. You don't tease. That's a way to provoke your children to wrath. To tease them in the presence of their siblings or visitors or strangers unmercifully, that they get so embarrassed that they can't handle that. That's not good. But don't do that. Teach them to identify their human nature when they start getting older. Selfishness and the importance of overcoming and subduing that. That's very, very important. In playing games, to be willing to take out. That's the loser. The man that can take, the person that can take out with a good attitude is the winner of the game. It's not the man that, or the young child that gets all upset and worked up and argues, I wasn't out. Yes, you were. No, you weren't. And back and forth. Teach them to subdue that thing. And that's work. You say, well, doesn't Christ do that? Well, I want to tell you what. It's going to be more difficult when they become that age and do it than it will if you can teach them some of them principles when they're younger. Whether it's eating habits or whatever it might be. Teach your children good manners. To be polite. And to give due respect. And to give honor. Especially to their authorities. Whether it's the school teacher, the ministry, the landlord, the policeman, Bible school teacher, all the authorities in their life, teach them to respect them authorities. If you side with your child against the authorities in their life, here again, you do irreparable damage to them. That's not how you develop convictions in your children. When you go to that teacher and say, I'm tired of this, you're always picking on my child. I tell you, that child soon gets control of that thing. They understand where you're at with that. And that is not good to develop convictions in your children. That is not good. Teach them to honor all men, especially the elderly, to rise up when the elderly walks in the room. One time I was heading meetings at a place, and I was asked to go to dinner at this man's house. So I went. And I was given directions how to get there. And I pulled in. And I pulled in, and I seen this man and some of his children up under the shade trees there. They were doing grapes. If I mentioned his name, many of you would know this man. They were doing grapes. Well, I no more than got the car stopped and got out. And up roared a RV vehicle, one of these four-wheelers. And this young girl, one of his daughters, I'm going to guess she's 13 or 14 years old. She pulled that thing up beside my car and she shut her off. She jumped off that thing. She come over and she introduced herself. She said, my name is so-and-so, and we're happy to have you at our house. And I want you to come meet my family. And she led me up to them. There was this man with most of his children, one of the older ones or two, was in helping the wife get the lunch ready. But there they all were. They were doing grapes. And every one of them children did the very same thing. They got up. They gave me their name. They thanked me for coming. When we went in to eat, we sit down. And it was a very pleasant atmosphere. I was just blessed. Now the husband said, now, I understand when you have communion, you have some kind of a meal at it or something. What do you call it? I said, we call it Luffy's. Yeah, he said, I'd like you to explain to my children how that all works in detail. When we're finished eating here, I'd like you to just go through that whole thing. And we did. And every one of them children listened intently. And we got done with that. We started talking in general. And then we got talking about some of the families in their church. And here, one of them said, they went and got a church calendar. And they brought over, here's the family you're asking about. And they flipped to this family. This is here. And before I knew it, them children, a lot of them were standing all around my chair. Just like I was their grandpa or somebody. And they were just so enthused to show me these church families and to explain their names and who they were. And this is our cousin. And I tell you what, I went out of that place blessed. Now I want to tell you something. Someone did their homework. Them children didn't get that on Amazon. They didn't get that. They didn't get that on social media. They didn't get that at Walmart. That come from God through their parents to them. What a joy to have a family like that. Teach them to honor all men. Teach them the value and the blessing of work. That's very important. These young people nowadays grow up and they are so irresponsible they cannot hold a job. They're not responsible. They don't do their work thorough. They don't do it rightly. Now, I'm not saying make workaholics out of them. I didn't say that. But teach them the blessing and the joy of good work. The early Christians taught, teach every one of your sons a trade. That you can read it in the Didache. It's in there. Teach them a trade. That's important. Teach some girls how to be housekeepers. Yes, teach them that. And teach them how to work right. What I mean by that is to do a job right. To do it thorough. And to finish it. And to clean up when you're done. My dad always told me, you're not done, everything's put away. He also taught me a little rhyme. It goes like this. Once a job you have begun, never leave it till you're done. Be it great or be it small, do it right or not at all. Teach your children that. Someday they're going to be a blessing to someone else. Someday their employer is going to call you and say, my, your son is such a joy. He's just such a good worker. He does anything we tell him. I believe if we'd plant the tomatoes with the roots up and the leaves down, he'd do it. He does anything we tell him to do. But then, you know, we get them other phone calls. I'm sorry to tell you, we're going to have to dismiss your son. He's just not very capable. We can't depend on him. And you can make a good seedbed for the convictions of your children if you teach them how to work. Now, I know that's not all of life, and I know that's not the most important thing, but it is important to teach that to your children. I hope you're not bored by me. Maybe I should finish. Teach by example how to always communicate and talk with your children. That's very good, to do good and to communicate for that not. Let it flow. When they come home from school, or at the end of the day and Papa comes home, let it flow at the table. Now there needs to be order, you know, and not everybody can be butting in on everybody else, but let them talk. And always, always try and maintain communication with your children. If you'd read Father in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says way, way down there, and in time to come when thy son shall ask thee, what meaneth these things? That speaks of a son that has a relationship that doesn't mind going to Papa and talking to him. He's free to ask his father's questions why we do things. Make that a priority in relating to your children. Relating is very, very important. That's why God told Adam it's not good for him to be alone. You know why? He hadn't had anybody to talk to. God made us with mouths to talk, with vocal cords and to make noise and to do speech. But he had nobody to laugh with. He had nobody to cry with. He had nobody to console him. He had nobody to rejoice with. He's seen all these animals and their mates and how they relate to each other. Poor Adam, he didn't have none. God said, this isn't good. I'm going to make him somebody to talk to. And that's God's will, that we talk in the family. Husband and wife, talk. No silent treatments. No. No going out of the house slamming the doors and I ain't talking to you. Your children should never hear words like that. Talk to your wife. Talk to your spouse and love her. Now, I told you I didn't do many things right. But there's one thing that really helped me and my seven children. You see, I didn't have messages like this when I was young growing up in our setting. We had very, very little teaching on a lot of these areas. Very little. I didn't know how to grow a family when I was 17 when I got married. But there's one thing that helped us. My wife and I loved each other very, very dearly. And our children knew it. And they still know it. And I want to tell you what, that had made up for a lot of missing other areas as a father and a mother in our home, is the way we loved each other and expressed that love. And do that to your wife and to your children. Affirm your love by telling them you love them. And let them hear you say that. And mean it. Not just some, you know, habitual thing every night before bed, I love you. No, tell them I love you. And I appreciate how obedient you were to mother today. They need to hear them words. Communicate. You know, when they get into them teens, sometimes them boys and girls, they want to draw back. They don't want to talk as much. You got to work on that. And sometimes our wives are the missing link there. It wasn't our home. She was able to cook. She can still talk better to my boys than I can. You know, I just don't have the gifts that she had. They always talk. Her and her four daughters, they talk. They still talk. I mean, when our first daughter had her date, she'd go home, she told mom all about it. And her boyfriend said, "You mean you told her everything?" Yeah, that's how we do it at our house. We talk about everything. Talk. That's very important. Now, the time will come when that thing becomes strained that you will have a temptation to sacrifice principle for relationship. And you cannot do that. You've got to be very careful. I'm not saying you can never change some of your ways and some of the order of your home and some of what your requirements are and your curfew dates and whatever that might be. I'm not saying that there's never no exceptions to that. But I am saying when you follow your children down the wrong way just to keep that relationship with them and give in your convictions because they are not developing those convictions and they don't feel comfortable talking to you about it anymore and they want what they want and they want to do what they want to do with who they want to do. I've seen some parents follow their children right down that slippery slope. And that's not good. That's not how you develop convictions. That's how you lose them. Teach your children relationship skills. How to communicate properly to all people. To grandma, to the teachers, to their playmates, to their cousins, to church people, to the ministers. You know, sometimes I can tell what parents think of me by the way their children relate to me. Can you ministers ever feel that? Very obvious. It's obvious. Teach them concerning use of money. We heard about that today too, didn't we? That's very important. The use of money. And there's four areas that I'd like to just remind you of. I'm not going to go into these areas. We don't have time to do it. Teach them how to earn money honestly. Teach them how to save money discreetly. Teach them how to spend money wisely. And teach them how to give money generously and cheerfully. A lot of these children grow up and get married and they don't know a thing about how to save and how to budget and manage their monies. Their credit cards and everything is just a big bramble of headaches for them. Teach them. They will love you for that someday. Teach their children the facts of life. How their bodies develop. And teach them about reproduction. Fathers, you teach that to your sons. And mothers teach that to your daughters. And along with that, you teach them by stages. You don't teach them all when they're 7. You don't teach them all when they're 14. You teach it by stages. And I'm going to tell you, if you don't teach them, someone else will. It most likely will be a perverted way that they get it. But they will get it eventually. And they will love you, fathers, for teaching them about that. And with that, teach them the precious pearl of chastity and virginity. And to guard that with their life. Teach them that. They will love you for it someday. What does it say in the Song of Solomon? My beloved is a garden enclosed, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. What's he talking about? He's talking about her virginity. You say, what good is a garden if it isn't open? Can't get anything out of that. What good is a fountain if it's sealed? Three words. Fountain, a spring. That's the word? What good is a spring if it's shut up? Well, God has a design for that. And He wants them to keep that shut up until they become married. That's God's will for them. Teach that to them. Teach them to do that. Teach them about the sin of nakedness. That's right. How to clothe their body. We're living in an undressed day, an abbreviated attires, abbreviated coverings, abbreviated prayer meetings, abbreviated sermons, abbreviated beards, and many, many other abbreviations. It's hard to even see it sometimes. What's going on? Abbreviated attire. exposing the nakedness of the body. That's a sin. Starts in the book of Genesis. It goes clear through Revelations. You'll read it time and time again. When people leave God, they will uncover their bodies. If they're dancing around a golden calf, they will do it naked. If they are possessed with devils and legions living in the tombs, they are naked. That's just how it works. When people leave God, they undress. And we are living in that society. And teach your children the importance of covering up their nakedness. Now, our little Joanna is 35, and when she was 2 years old, her mother had her in the Dustway grocery store one day in the shopping cart. And this woman come up the aisle, in the same aisle as them, with very short shorts on. And Joanna, at her 2 years old, said, "Mom, that lady forgot her dress and her stockings." And my wife would have liked to fall in a hole about that time. You see the importance? She had it at 2 years old. The importance of covering the nakedness of the body. And I tell you, these sleeves keep getting shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter, and the necklines keep getting lower, and the things getting tighter, and the dresses, the fad now is are getting shorter. These skirts, and immodest and despicable, is a very, very important thing. Yes, it is. Clothing your bodies with nakedness. Don't tolerate disrespect in your house. Yelling, fighting, hitting, backed up. Be aware and protect your home, the sacredness of your home, of incoming influences, mail, magazines, books, CDs, music, videos, TVs, radio, internet, social media, and people. Like Brother Dale said this morning, when I was young, you had to go to the movie theater to see movies. Today we have them in our pocket, or we have them on a screen in the living room. There's something about that motion picture that's very addicting. That does not help develop convictions in your children. I'm talking about good videos now. I know you all know better than have indecent videos, but I'm talking about good videos. There's something about that that captivates. And I've heard people say and testify, irregardless of how religious it is, there's usually always something, whether a slang word or an indecent picture in almost every one of them videos. Now, I don't know. I don't watch many of them. Know where your children are and who they're with and what they're doing. That's very important. Yes, be reliable to your children. Be dependable. Keep your word. And when you don't, ask forgiveness. You need to do that. Love your spouse. I already told you that. Teach your children the doctrine of separation. I mentioned that in nonconformity in passing. That's pretty important. The Bible does teach that, separation from the world. The Bible says in the book of James, the friendship of the world is the enemy of God. Now, how do we become friends of the world? Do you ever think about that? There's a big cry in evangelism today that you've got to become like them to win them. The problem with that is, you soon ain't going to have nothing to win them too. That's what's going to happen. Now, I'm not saying you all got to dress as black as a crow and be like your great-grandfather was. But God's Word still teaches that yet. And it's very, very important. The world begins to love you when you become like them. You know that? When you follow their fads, their styles, their sports, that's how you become like the world. And your clothes will never stop talking about you. You know that? Sure you do. And you know, every piece of clothing, or most every piece of clothing you wear, is a deliberate choice of who you do or do not want to identify with. You think about that now. Less than a month ago, I found myself standing before a judge. In the Franklin County Courthouse. When I walked up there, this is what he said to me. He said, "You're one of them plain people, aren't you? You don't swear, do you? You affirm, don't you?" I says, "Yes, Your Honor." And then he asked me if I affirmed to tell the truth. Now, how do you know that? If I'd had a Cabela's hat on, if I'd had all kinds of other paraphernalia, I don't need to tell you. You don't need me to tell you this stuff. What do you think he'd have said to me? He'd have said the same thing to me. He said to the opposing man. He asked him to raise his right hand and swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. As soon as he seen me walk up there, and he seen my wife sitting back there with me, that's the first thing he said to me. "You don't swear, do you? You tell the truth." It's important. Yes, it is. It's not the whole of Christianity. Not for a moment. But I'll tell you, it helps you let your light so shine before men. God bless you.